Every year we send out a teaching survey to members of the church, and we'd like them to comment on the teaching. And you might think it's about, you know, how's it presented, or, you know, what could we do better? There's a little bit of that. But it's certainly not about what would you like to hear some teaching on, because people have all sorts of ideas of what they would like teaching on. We ask them, what are you struggling with at the moment? Or what kind of Bible teaching would be beneficial to you at the place you're at now? Because we recognise that Scripture is forming, that spiritual formation we talked about, Scripture is very powerful in that way, and the teaching that comes forth from here it works in that direction. And so the responses we get back are in terms of what are you struggling with, we get quite a number like this. This is quoted from the last survey, and I might just address something in the survey. Our surveys are anonymous, so that means that people can say what they're struggling with. They don't have to worry that someone's going to say, oh, it's you that's struggling with that. And we had a comment in the last survey that said, I don't think this is anonymous. How can you send an email back to me if this is anonymous? Well, it is actually anonymous. So the software hides that information that we don't know. So it'll send we can receive an email and send it back without knowing who that email is going to. So just so you know, it's anonymous. Sometimes the anonymity is a problem. So a couple of years back, I think we had a joker say, I think all the elders should resign, except for X. At least I think that was a joke. But because it's very anonymity causes problems. But these are some of the responses we've got in terms of what you're struggling with. Setting time aside for Bible study and prayer. Another one said, being hungry to read the Bible. Another one said, to be disciplined to find time to spend with God each day. Another, reading the Bible regularly. Assurance of salvation, faith instead of fear. Now that was quite a large percentage, probably 30% of the responses that came in were that kind of thing. So that gives us an indication a lot of people are struggling in that kind of area. How can we get close to God? And there is a recognition, I think, there that the Bible is going to help us, that the Bible is going to be a pathway to that. And I'm not sure whether that comes from the fact that you've grown up in church or if you've read any of the great stories of Christians have done amazing things from God. They were people who were in their Bible, relying on the Holy Spirit to unlock the Bible for them in many different situations. So we figured that this was a good time. February's a good time. The kids are back at school. The routine is kind of getting back to normal out of the kind of summer chaos, if you like, or pleasure, depending on how you view it. But the kids are back, that kind of thing. So we have an opportunity, I think, for all of us. It's like, oh, we're back into the normal thing. The meetings start again. Our workplace is doing the same kind of things. Well, what are we going to do to make, for those people and for the rest of us that may find it difficult, what are we going to do to make 2025, at the end of 2025, the responses to the teaching response are going to be, hey, we're not going to see those. I've been in the Bible. I've been spending time in prayer with God. So this is designed as a kind of practical exercise. So I'm just going to have a few comments in terms of Scripture, and then we're going to get some people who are in their Bibles and have found success in doing that or are doing it in different ways to maybe give you some inspiration or some ideas into how that might take place. One of the first things I think we recognise when we talk about Psalm 1, it starts off with, blessed is the man. In fact, is it up there? Can you put it up there for us? Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man whose, if we go on, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I think the first word is really important. Blessed. Blessed. What it is to be blessed by God. When the Greeks translated this word, they translated it with a Greek word happy, makarios. Happy is the man. But it's more than happiness. It's hard to encapsulate everything that's involved in blessing, but it certainly is prosperity. It talks about them, whatever he does prospers. There's a prosperity, but it's not necessarily material. It could be, but it's a prosperity of spirit. It's a richness of spirit. It's knowing you're in the right place with God. It's a closeness and intimacy with God, the person who's in God's word, who's connected with him, who's built this relationship with him. The Bible is no... no ordinary book, is it? A lot of people would look at a book and say, I think Mark Twain said about the Book of Mormon, he said it's a 1.5-inch sleeping pill. Like you start reading it and you'll soon go to sleep. Well, I would agree with that. But the Bible's not like that. The Bible is alive. The Bible in Hebrews, it says the Word of God is alive. It will interact with you. It's not just a series of words on a page. I think I've quoted before one of the Bible translators, E.V. Van Roo, was being interviewed by another Bible translator and saying, what is it like to translate the Bible into English? This was the New Testament, in fact. And he said, well, it's hard to describe what it was. I got the feeling it was alive. He said, the best analogy I can give, it's like an electrician wiring up a house where the power hasn't been turned off and the power's still going through the mains. That energy and intensity. So the Bible, don't think that the Bible is just a list of historical doings and that you'll be bored to death reading it. It's an interactive book, it's a powerful book, and it's a book that's alive, and it's words from our Father. I think sometimes, I don't know if you have this experience, you come home from work and you've opened the letterbox, and maybe this doesn't happen so much because it's all in email, but you might have a stack of window-faced envelopes and letters of demand. The reaction you have to that is not one of joy of opening those. But imagine the difference, you're going out, well, let's say Lucas and Jasmine, they're going out together. They're in the days where they're writing letters to each other. What happens if Lucas comes home and there's a stack of 66 love letters from Jasmine? Does that have the same feeling as that 66 letters of demand? It doesn't. But that's what the Bible is. The Bible is an invitation into relationship. And so God doesn't just have one verse. We could have a Bible that big that just said, I'm a God of justice, wisdom, love and power. And that's really all you need to know. But God desires a relationship with us that's based on us knowing him intimately and him knowing us. And so he provides us with all sorts of indications of the kind of God he is. All sorts of situations are shown historically for the way God reacts to things and what his heart is and where his justice and wrath, how they are measured against his love and his mercy and his grace. And so we've got to understand that we're blessed by delving into that, and that God wouldn't have given us his word if he meant it just to sit on the side and be of lesser priority than other things that are in our lives. Creation testifies to his love. So he's saying you'll be blessed. The person whose delight is in the law of the Lord will be blessed, will prosper. I guess that denotes a certain kind of regularity. I don't think I have to kind of stress that to you. It says it is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. And back in those days, they didn't have underwater irrigation systems, but what they used to do, according to the commentaries I read anyway, they'd have a stream, a tributary, if I can get that word out, and they'd have little canals that they would take off that little thing, what I'm going to call a tributary. They're going to take those little streams off and then subdivide those into smaller ones, plant gardens, and they'd have a little trickle of water that went to each plant, and they would grow magnificently. I see evidence, you know, I don't have to prove that to you, do I? But let me prove it through my own gardening expertise. Anne-Marie at our last house at Bonnet Hill, keen gardeners that we are, and like Thomas, very much aesthetic, very artistic. We thought three silver birches would look perfect in this nice little section out the front of the garden. If it wasn't for Anne-Marie, we wouldn't even have the trees, but she's one step ahead of me. So we plant the three trees. One dies within, I don't know, a couple of weeks. Probably didn't water it. So that's dead. So now that we've lost that kind of aesthetic, beautiful thing, now we've got two trees, twins. And they sort of struggle on. Whatever water comes from the rain, they get, and they grow slowly. The neighbours over the road built a new house on a paddock. There's nothing there, but they were keen gardeners. And so they sit too, and they were in that garden every day, and they were, you know, watering it and mulching it. And we couldn't believe how good the soil was over that side of the road, because our trees are nearly dead. In 3 years, they had this like paradise that you could wander through with winding roads and winding paths and fountains and huge trees. That's the truth, isn't it? That if you don't water something, it won't grow. And that's what the Bible is saying here in Psalm chapter 1, that you need to plant, you need to be intentional to plant this tree by streams of water. You need to be, Jesus said something similar, didn't he, about being connected, the vine and the branches being connected. We need to be connected, and we need to be in constant relationship with God, and we will grow. And that's why you can see people who have been Christians for 40 years and there doesn't seem to have been much growth. They're like my silver birches. And you can see others, one that comes to mind is Jacob, who's here for 6 months, and he's full. He's full of the knowledge of God, and he's reading the Bible all the time, and he's coming out with stuff, you know, that's just amazing. The other thing in our garden too, one of our great successes is in our back garden, because we had lots of water going down the block. So we thought, willow tree, plant a willow tree. It's away from the pipes, it's a half acre block, so there's nothing near. We thought this is pretty safe. And that willow tree, we planted it as a little sapling, and it took a while to get going. It was kind of almost overwhelmed by the water at first. But as it started to get bigger and suck that water in, it was like growing, I don't know, 20 feet a year, wasn't it, Emery? It's a monster. It was an absolute monster. And again, that's what it's like when we tap into the Spirit of God as he works through his word, and you can see it in your own children. Sometimes you see your children and they're at this stage of their life and there's not a lot of development happening, and then it's almost like that taproot hits the water and then suddenly you see this blossoming and you see the person take on their relationship with God, and they're going for exponential growth. Growth that you're not in control of, because this is God in vital relationship with them. Yeah, and so as a result of that is prosperity. And again, I'm not talking about financial prosperity necessarily, although in the Old Testament you saw lots of that. But I'm talking about a prosperous spirit. And so for many people, it's a case of once we get into the Word of God, we will find through regularity that we get a greater desire. It's strange, but it happens. And you might find that your desire is quite low at the beginning, but let me tell you that if you are consistent in getting into the Word of God and connecting with him through prayer, you will experience a greater desire for his word, and you'll get more out of it. And so, you know, within a year or 2 years, you'll find yourself in a much better place than what you were before. I think that's Sakura at the back too, is it? Welcome. So that's what we want to talk about today. That's the truth. That's the Bible kind of reality of how things is. So I want you to think about that song, maybe play the song during the week, and think about, blessed is the man whose delight is the law of God. It will really bless you. That's not the only thing we were talking about as elders. We think there's a whole area in which we can be developed. And so shortly after camp, or maybe the week after camp, Jordan will be talking to the home group leaders. But we want to do a study which all the church can do in terms of prayer. Not just an intellectual Bible study, but this is how to find intimacy with God through prayer. And I think the vehicle is the Lord's Prayer. So over 8 weeks, this will be taking place in home groups. There'll be some forms out the back for you to sign up. We would like you, if you've never been in a home group before, we'd like you to say, I think I can commit 8 evenings, or it could be afternoons, depending on if you're a retired person or whatever, but 8 weeks, commit 8 weeks to improving your relationship with God. Or, not only this is off the top of my head, but I get the feeling that often we're thinking about, what do I get out of this? It might be a Bible study or whatever. Does that really suit me? Is it something I really want to do? As Christians, you will note as we go on and mature in faith that we start thinking less of ourselves and more of other people. Have you noticed that? That there are Christians around you that are asking you more questions about yourself than you're asking about them. They turn up for things. I remember a couple we had here in their 80s would turn up youth group events. And you're going, what's in it for that? They're hardly going to be playing with the water pistols. No, but they recognise that me being there, I can actually benefit somebody else in the church. Maybe my experience can actually be useful to somebody who's not been there long. Or maybe the humility to say, well, actually, I can learn something. Maybe I'm not in, that relationship with God that can't be improved. That's another thing. But anyway, that's an aside. It's an 8-week course. If you haven't been in one before, there's some sheets to sign up. Why not consider? Yeah, I'm going to do that. These are all vehicles to spiritual formation. The camp's another one. You get an opportunity to share with others, help them, and be helped by them and learn from God. So again, don't think about this necessarily as, do I like camping? But think about this. Can I get closer to God? Can I use this time out of my busy schedule to actually spend some time in the Word that I wouldn't normally? Can I have some conversations I wouldn't have normally to help someone on their journey? And so on. And then later on in the year, we want to do an alpha course. There's some people we think would really benefit from that. So think about being involved in that as well. All right, that's enough. Now to the practical. I'm going to invite some people up. Some answered their emails and some didn't. So I'm going to bid them forward. Marg, if you'd come up, and Anne-Marie, and Vicky, and John. Yes, John, you're the one. Coming up anyway. Rob Train. So how many have we got? Have we got enough chairs? One, two, three, four, five. Can someone grab another black chair from out the back for me? If you move yours across, Rob, and Anne-Marie's as well, and I'll put mine right in the middle there.
Still representing Jess.
Oh, and Jordan as well. Can you bring two chairs? There's one for your end. There's one for your end. While we're waiting for... Oh, yeah, there's one more. Oh, thanks, Jill. See, you're so missed. You shouldn't be in Byron Bay when you can be doing things like this. Okay, so I've asked these guys, not because I think who are the most spiritual people in our church, these would be among them. It wasn't because I got them all to send me something about what they do. A lot of this was just in casual conversation. In casual conversation, I find out what Johnny Aldridge is doing over there, find out what Robbie Train's up to, find out what Marg's doing, in conversation with Jasmine at her place. So don't think of these as being super Christians. These are people who value God's word, and we can learn something just in the diverse ways in which they relate to God, and they're able to do it. One person who couldn't be here was Helen. She's away on the East Coast. But maybe to kick things off, I'll just read you what she says about her time with God. Glasses. Where are they? Oh,
there.
No, thanks. Okay. Good. The glasses help. Okay. She says, intimacy for God, for me, starts with a contrite heart, a heart of humility, a quiet place inside or out walking in his creation every morning at our place. The birds sing songs of praise to the Lord, proclaiming all creation that we serve a living God. I like to first listen to worship songs and then sing to him. The more you praise God, you long to be with him. We worship God not so much because he needs it. We need to worship because without it, I lose a sense of wonder and gratitude of my God. Worship songs remind me who he is, Almighty, holy God who loves me. I then read his word and ask God to reveal himself to me. Prayer of praise with a thankful heart. She also says a couple other things help her. Fasting is always good, she said, and learning Bible verses. But you get the sense that Helen's in a unique place. She lives in a beautiful place on Bonnet Hill, birds around, but actually seeing the world through God's eyes brings her intimacy. So I wonder, we've all got maybe different experiences of what we do, and our sort of main emphasis is Bible reading that people find hard to do and prayer. So maybe I'll start with Marg. Marg's a retiree, so got all the time in the world. So tell me about your Bible reading, maybe not just... Tell me what you do now, because I think that's really fascinating, but also tell me whether that's changed over the years.
As soon as I get up, I have a quiet time. I call it a quiet time, which is basically reading the word. And I use... the last few years, I read through the Bible, and so I've used different sort of systems or schemes. This year, I'm going back to a book, a Bible called Cover to Cover, so I'm doing that. So I try to do maybe a different version of the Bible or a different scheme each year, but I read through the Bible for the whole year.
Something different? Why are you using a different Bible? Why not use the same?
Just because I like variety a little bit, yeah. And that's one way that I do that. A few years ago, we were, I think Paul gave each person, or we had to buy a diary, and that gave different Bible reading to do, and so that's what I used, and I'm still using it. I write just a little note, and it might be my like a diary or a journal. So I take what I've done during the day, or I write what I get from the Bible, and I put it in this. And I put it small so it can go over a few years, and then I can look back for that day what I did.
Ask you, in terms of what you write, what do you tend to write? Are you writing out a verse? Are you writing out?
The last 4 years, it just seemed that I wanted to learn something from the Bible. And so over the last 4 years, I've taken different themes. So I've taken the Holy Spirit. What did the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? I wanted to see what the Bible said about the character of God. And I looked up every verse and wrote down that. Last year I thought about altars. That seems funny, but that was significant for me for last year. And this year I'm looking at giving. And so I'm seeing what the Bible is saying about giving and offering and that sort of thing. You did ask about whether it's changed over the years. Yeah, I have. It's really changed. So I started doing this, having a regular quiet time, when I was challenged by Dawn Spedding at uni. I was in a Christian group, and I was an older Christian, and she had a quiet time, and I'd never had a quiet time before. And so I thought, oh, okay, I'll start having a quiet time. So at the beginning it was very simple, and over the years it has changed. When I had small children, I was hardly having any quiet time at all. And I would try and read the word and pray while I was breastfeeding in the middle of the night. And when we were in China, we were in a small group, and I said that I was really struggling with a quiet time, and I hadn't had one for about 5 years, and a long time. And one of the single men looked at me and said, "What?" You know, it was like, really? But you couldn't. When you've got small children, just having what you regularly would say, would I quite different now? I just couldn't.
Clarify, you're saying you didn't have an extended.
I didn't. I just took the time that I had and grabbed whatever I could, because I just wanted to be with the Lord, but I just used that time that I could. Yeah.
Perfect. There's two things I love about what Marg said. One is that idea of coming with a theme and then reading the Bible and looking for that theme as you read the Bible each day. I think that's fascinating. To think about giving or an altar or some issue in your life, just go, well, what does God think about this? And as I read, that's what I'm going to think about each verse. I think that's fascinating. What was the other thing I thought was great about what you said? I think this idea of I want to get close to God. So I'm going to have some time with God, but it won't necessarily, it's going to look different when I'm breastfeeding and I've got two kids. It's going to be different and working. It's going to be different than when I'm retired or when I'm a preteen or whatever. Yeah. That's great.
Can I just add one? What I used to do when I was working full-time, so I'd have a certain amount of time, 20 minutes to read the word, and then I would catch a bus, and that would be 40 minutes on a bus, or I'd jog to the bus stop or to school. And so in that time, I would use the time to pray. So that was my praying time. But the time at home, 20 minutes, was just for reading the word.
We'll go to the other end. Then Jordan is standing in for Jasmine, who's not well today. But Jasmine has had a change recently in the way that she does things. Maybe you can tell us, Geordie, what's...
Yeah,
could you say that situation, young kids?
Yeah, so Jasmine's in that phase now, obviously, with three young kids. And she was just finding that... Yeah, that conventional kind of sitting down and reading the scriptures wasn't really happening. Or when it did, she'd be distracted by all the other things that needed, you know, pile of washing over here or that kind of thing. Or this little one. Just at the start of this year, she just started really leaning in and just going, I'm just going to basically do audio Bible. So she'll take a book, usually a short book at the moment, and for a week just listen to that same book over and over again. On repeat. And so it's quite a meditative thing as she's going about whatever is happening in the house when the kids are a little more subdued. And she, I mean, I can sort of testify, she's maybe she's just more of an auditory learner or something, but Jazz would be one of those people that would always find it difficult to locate where exactly is that verse, or what is 1 Timothy actually about, or these. She would read it, but it wouldn't go in. And now it's just right on the tip of her tongue all the time, scripture. I mean, she's even rebuked me with scripture a couple of times, which is a new one. We're sort of having a discussion about something. She goes, that's not exactly what Paul says in Colossians. And she's a very beautiful woman, but I've never been more attracted to my wife than when I receive one of those rebukes. So it's really been working for her in that way. I think it's just been a way of the scripture getting into the brain, getting into the heart in a way she's actually not had before, even before we had kids. So it's been really beneficial.
That's great. I was listening. I read that website I sent out to you the other day. The guy on there was saying he's an audio visual learner or whatever. So he said, I need to have an audio Bible going and read the scriptures at the same time. And that really works for me. There's an indication that we're all different personalities. We learn in different ways. We relate in different ways. We just need to find the way. And there's so many ways today. Let's go Rob Train. Have you got a mic over there? Tell us what you want to tell me.
I found it great when Paul asked me to do this. I've got certain things that I do. I've got practical things here. But one of the things that helped me was it helped me to clarify what I do. And that was really good, I thought. Putting in all the parts together. So there are probably three areas that I work on in a practical way for getting in my devotional life. The first one is reading the Bible. And what's already been said, I've been doing this year. I've got a theme. And other years I've read the Bible through and done what Paul's suggested and that, what the church is doing. But this year I've got a theme, and that theme is getting to know Jesus. And that Philippians 3 verse 10 has been very strong over the last few months or more in my mind, that I may know him, that I and to hear Jesus also. That's been the thing in my heart. And so I've been asking questions like, what does the scripture say about Jesus? What do men, you remember Jesus said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And so been thinking about those things. What does Jesus say about himself? And because I want to know who Jesus is and what he says about himself. So that's been my theme. I've been reading in Matthew and his gospel and trying to look at those things. Who is Jesus? What does he say about himself? What is he revealing about himself? And it's been interesting because Matthew, and also looking at from the perspective of Matthew. Matthew was an outcast. He is a Jewish young lad or man, but he was also an outcast because he was a tax collector. So he was seen as the enemy of the Jewish people. But he had an incredible privilege of being part of the inner circle of Jesus and being a disciple. And so he went from being an outcast to part of Jesus' inner circle. And that's a perspective I think is really important to think about when you're reading that. And I've also decided to memorize, try and get in my mind what each chapter is about. So I've got two pieces of paper here that have helped me. And so I'm putting a drawing down. So this is chapter 1 in Matthew, and it's got the 1, and it's got a K and a J and the I. And the K is that he is the king of the Jews, because that's what it talks about, he's genealogy and that And it says that Joseph, his father, was in the lineage of David. So he would have been the rightful king of Israel if Herod hadn't been there. And so Jesus, after Joseph dies, he was the rightful king of Israel in that lineage of David. And so he is the king of the Jews. And so that was one of the things. Then the angel said that he would be named Jesus, he would save his people from their sin, and that he would be Emmanuel, God with us. And so that's helped me to remember what the first chapter of Matthew is about.
Visual learner, Rob, is that where you are?
Yeah. I think so, yeah. And over the years, I've learned lots of things in visual things. They've helped me to do that. The second thing is I try and do in-depth study in the Bible as I have time, and that might be a book, it might be a certain teaching in the Bible that I want to follow through, it might be a Bible study. But the third thing is probably the major thing that's helped me in my devotional life recently, and that is scripture memory. I've never been really good at memorizing things. And when I think about scripture memory, it's always been a negative thought. In December, approximately December, I started to think about scripture memory, and I thought I'd really like to learn some of the Psalms so I can maybe make some music to them of that. Just what we heard this morning, which is incredible. And so I've learnt Psalm 1 and I've learnt Psalm 2, and I haven't done any music to it, but that sounds better than I could probably do anyway. And also, I also was thinking I need to learn the scriptures first before I do anything like that with it. So that's why I learnt it. And then I've also been learning Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 verses 1 to 14. And that's been really good because it's been so beneficial, because what Jordan was saying before is that the truth of the scripture goes in, when we say it over and over or whatever way we learn, it goes into our long-term memory, but it also goes into our innermost being. It just happens. That's what scripture does. It's alive, it touches us and it changes us. And I'm able to meditate on those things, take a phrase, and the Holy Spirit can bring that up and I can think about that. Or I can be excited about that he wants us to live life, or that sin is finished in our life. We have a choice now, and there's all those kind of things. And so I've been trying to memorize Romans chapter 6 for about 15 years on and off, and I was never able to do it, but now I've memorized the first 14 verses. And that's encouraged me to go on and learn the rest of it. And one thing that's helped me start thinking about scripture memory was a YouTube channel called, Bible Memory Goal, written by Josh Summers, and he's written a book, Memorize What Matters. And he talks to people all over the world, different people, whether they be men, women, children and that, or young people. How do they memorise? Why do they memorise? What are they memorising? And it's been such an encouragement to me in my walk with the Lord. So I really recommend that from somebody who finds it very, very hard to memorise. Because it puts the truth into your innermost being, and it's changed me, and it does it in a unique way. It's different than trying to read and trying to study. It just does it in a different, unique way, the scripture memory. So that I read, I study, and I memorize. So I read, with a purpose to know Jesus. I study to know what I believe, and I memorize to be changed into the likeness of Jesus.
That's great, Rob. I think, give it to Anne-Marie if you like. I guess often people have the concept that Bible reading means you start at Genesis, you finish at Revelation, you do four chapters a day, and after they get to February and they're 15 chapters behind, it's all over. But I think what's indicated here is it's not about the reading, it's about our relationship with God, it's about using his word, and whether you read a verse or a chapter.
Can I make one more comment?
No. Yeah.
One of the guys in the Bible manual goal on that YouTube site, he's a minister, and he has memorized, I think it was 53 books of the Bible, and he continues to do that. And they were asking, you know, it must be great to be able to know 53 books of the Bible. And he said, that's not the important thing. What about knowing so much of the Bible? He said, no, it's not. He said, it's knowing the God of the Bible. That changed for him as he started to memorize scripture over the years. Now his desire is to know the God of the Bible.
That's great. I'm guessing he hasn't memorized Chronicles. Anne-Marie, tell me about your experience with reading the Bible, maybe what you do now or what you've done in the past or anything.
I love reading the Bible, and I try to do a different thing each year. It's kind of exciting to think about what you might do. Like Marg, I like to read different translations and...
Variety.
Sorry?
Just for variety? Is that...
For shaking me up when I read a word that I was getting too familiar, because I do my Bible study with the NIV, read the NLT quite a lot too. But if you read a different translation, it suddenly hits you, like something new hits you because of the word. And then I often go and look it up to see that it's meant to be there, because some translators are a bit loose, but often it is there. It is there in the original. It's just that they haven't brought out all the nuance of the actual Hebrew or Greek.
It helps you to engage again with what the word's actually saying.
It hits me afresh, yeah. I'm not saying every verse does that, but it's a good thing for me to do that. That's all I can say. I found a lot of truths through doing that I actually had skimmed over and hadn't noticed before. So
our ears become acclimatised, don't they, to the tone and the cadence, and we actually forget what it's actually saying.
That's right.
Yep.
So then, I read, and I just love learning about God's ways as I read. You sort of, the more you read the Bible, the more you see his ways, and then you see in life here now, God uses the same ways as you hear other people's experience and have your own, all that kind of thing. Just getting to know him deeper, and I think getting reminders are really good too. I look back on my iPad this morning and just accidentally stumbled across something one of the grandchildren had done that I'd written down in the past. And when I read that, I remember it, but I would not have remembered it at all if I hadn't read it again. So reading the Bible is a bit like, it's very much like that. It's constantly like, because they're God's thoughts, not our thoughts. And we just get into the pattern of thinking our own thoughts, and then you have to be pulled up and say, no, this is the way God thinks. And by reading the Bible, that happens. Also, like recently, I had an issue come up with someone, not anyone here. And so I thought, as I read the Bible, I just really didn't know what to do about it or how to think about it. And so I prayed to God, and as I read the Bible, I was reading Jeremiah at the time, actually, but it spoke to me so much about the situation. So I wrote down every verse as it went that taught me sort of how to think about it or what to do. Yeah. So there's a million valuable things that the Bible offers. Yeah.
Okay. Speaking of Jeremiah, Johnny Aldridge, when we're having coffee out there, you were sort of doing some thing between Jeremiah and Matthew, I think. Tell me what you're doing.
I would have been a bit over, back in November,
when we went to Korea. I was sitting on the plane and, again, heading to Korea during a tumultuous sort of a period, bittersweet sort of situation. I took my Bible along, you know, had my bag, just fairly light luggage, but I took my Bible along studying it. And yeah, Jeremiah was the focus there. And then, so since then, and it was just every verse, every sentence, every word was like, wow, here we go. So that was amazing to start with, and that sort of captured my attention. So the first chapter of Jeremiah, even into the second, it is God. I learnt about God's how He deals individually with a nation, but also how He approaches His servants and how He confirms His word, how He calls their attention, and how He also uses them to be able to take the message. So there was just a lot of meat coming through that sandwich. It was a very, very heavy flight, but it was so good. And I was able to share that with as you do if you're public with your faith. People notice, and the hostess there noticed. And so there was a really, really good interaction there with the hostess. I shared what I was studying, and she came back and shared where she's at and things like that. So that was encouraging in and of itself. But since then, being able to hear the word, the app side of things where you've got the audio Bible, faith comes through hearing the word. That opens another dimension in your study, because again, when you're studying, you're focused, you're reading, it's hard to connect chapter 1 to chapter 27 to chapter 30 or whatever is going on as you link them together. But as you're hearing it as one book, you can get the flow from start to finish a lot easier. And there were some significant repetitions that were coming through God's word to the nation through his messaging. And there was some really serious conviction as well coming through that, even just from hearing the word. So I wasn't studying it. I was studying it, chapter 1 and chapter 2. That's where I'm at the moment still. But then hearing the word, there was some serious conviction that was coming through. I can share that if you like. It's because God was going back to Israel, and you need to lay down your arms, you need to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, you need to do this, you need to do this. And the king was saying no, and everyone was saying no, that's not a good idea. Everyone's going to be demoralized. Everything, that's bad, that's not. We need a different word. And God convicted me that when He does share, even in this environment, when we're listening to the preacher, to the messages, when we're studying the word ourselves, if God comes along and says, hey, you need to do something, this is my commandment for you, if you say no, you are beating up His prophets. And so if the word of God comes, be careful, because you might, and you say no, you might find yourself attacking a messenger of God, even in this church. And that was a conviction, a very serious one, and one that we all need to think about, that if God comes along and says, hey, what about this? Really dig deep in your relationship with Jesus to be able to follow Him and to be able to lay down your own wills and desires, to humble yourself and to accept the word. That's what it says, accept the word, and have it planted deep within you, because that's where the goodness is, to be able to follow on with what the Father is saying. I'm trying to pull apart Jeremiah. Let's just say that. I'm trying to pull it apart. I'm trying to understand it. There's a lot of layover between the Old Testament prophets and the gifts God gives to His people, the church. Because the lists in the New Testament starts with prophets. He gave the gifts of prophets and teachers, apostles. It started with prophets, and that started in the Old Testament. So what I'm reading in the Old Testament about how God calls and gives instructions to His servants as a gift is, let's say it's the same sort of pattern that should be expressed through His servants here in the church. So what you read in the Old Testament, it's a mirror, as we're reminded of what is through his Spirit here in today in our assembly.
Thanks, John. I think a great reminder too, you can hand that to Vicky maybe next, a great reminder that this is all about not just reading, it is about obeying, and it is about receiving what God has for you and actually acting upon that, which is the whole purpose. The whole purpose is for God to mould us and for us to know him better and for him to change us. Vicky, what's great about your experience is that you've been a Christian for a long time. So you've been single woman, you've been a married woman with children and responsibilities, and now you're out of that again. So maybe you could tell me how your Bible reading devotional time's gone over that.
Well, I want to be practical for people here who may be even struggling with their Bible reading or being quiet time with the Lord. So even though I grew up in the church from a baby, I knew all the stories and Bible verses and everything. I accepted the Lord when I was 13 years old at church camp. And that was after I was out of grade 7, that summer between my grade 7. And I knew then that I needed, as a teenager, quiet times are very important in helping you to live a life in a godless environment in your school. I mean, not everybody is godless, you know, but they are sometimes unchristian. And so I was really convicted as a teenager that I start my day with him. I had to get up at 5:30. I had to catch the bus at 20 after 6. So I got up early. And, of course, my sisters did, too. I shared a bedroom with two sisters, so I didn't have my own bedroom. So I had my Bible by my bed. So after I'd gotten up, dressed, made my bed, I read my Bible. It wasn't for very long, but I had a little devotion book, and I started my day with a devotion before I went to school. And that really helped me as a teenager going to school. God,
no one told you to do that. This is.
Oh, I suppose. To me, I really felt the Holy Spirit was probably saying, "That's what I need to do. I'm different." Even though I was a good kid, you know, I was different. So I wanted to obey God, honor God as a teenager, and so I did that, you know, all through my school years and. It wasn't very long. You don't have to make it one great big enormous Bible study. Take a few verses and just think on that. To me, when you start your day with the Lord, you open the communication with him so that he can speak to you throughout the whole day. You know, you maybe just have your little radar, I say. You get your radar on and say, hear him speak to you. Maybe you're to pray for somebody throughout the day or do something. You get your marching orders for the day, something he wants you to do. But then that's my teenage, my college years, university years, and then I was married and I had little children. So once again, your life changes. It's different when you have little people. But I knew in my heart that I needed to have a time with him. It was different. Sometimes I got up before they were awake, which is wonderful. I could have a few moments together with him. Sometimes I could pray when I was running the vacuum. You know, you don't hear anything else. You just hear the vacuum and pray. Sometimes I didn't get to have a quiet time until they went to bed. And so that was okay. You just have to be flexible and have your time with him. And it's always different whatever I'd say study. I'm not really a study, deep study like some of these people. It was sometimes just, you know, a chapter at a time, a few verses to meditate and think on. And so I want to encourage you as young mothers, as busy families, that is so important to start your day or sometime through your day is to set a time for him. And that really opens a communication for the whole day. And he can speak to you the whole day. I guess one of the things Jeff and I do now, I have my quiet time in the morning. You know, currently I'm doing Psalms. But Jeff and I have, for the past 10 or 12 years, we have read the Bible together in the evening, usually sometimes 2 to 4 chapters in the evening. We read it together in the same version so that we can follow along. And sometimes we have to stop and say, we talk about it, we look this up. And some said, man, I don't ever remember reading that before, you know, even though we've read the Bible through, you know, several years together. It's good to, as couples, if you can, to take the word and maybe even restart reading a chapter together and read together it, and then pray together. That's really a blessing, and it really draws you closer together. See, is there anything else I want to say?
No, I think maybe we'll go to Geordie and find, because he's in that situation. This little one is his little one, so busy. They're both busy. So what do you do, Geordie?
Me personally? Yeah. Yeah, feel exposed. Yeah, I think I'm sort of probably becoming a little more loosey-goosey, spirit-led with age, and so I just try to be attentive to the Spirit, and sometimes that means just an extended time of prayer in which the Scripture will show up here and there, and other times that will mean journaling the Scriptures. Sometimes it will mean just sitting down and reading a book of the Bible. The biggest thing, to Rob's point about memorization, the biggest thing that's blessed me in having kids is memorizing Scripture, because you can always pray along the way, but you can't meditate on Scripture along the way unless you've memorized it. So I find nowadays, Rory's really good in the pram. He can be in the pram for 1 hour, 2 hours on a walk. And so, yeah, I'll have chapters or books or whatever, and recite the Scriptures, pray through the Scriptures, drive them deep into my heart. I think that's been the biggest thing. But also, to Rob's point, when I was in that phase of memorizing Scripture a lot, it probably wasn't entirely relational. I would get lots of insights from it, and that was a blessing, and I get lots of, okay, this is what the Scripture is really about, and understand how books held together. But to combine that with just like a relational desire for God, and then to have those as the words of God in your head and in your heart, I think that's what Scripture is designed for. It's designed to be consumed. It's not meant to be read. It's designed to be eaten, swallowed, and ruminated upon. So it's not like another book in that way. So I think that's the way the sages of old have done it. So I kind of stumbled into that quite a bit later than I maybe should have when I was about 18 or 19. But it's been, yeah, it's been really invaluable. So can't commend that enough. And some of you will be like Rob, who it's hard to memorize Scripture, and I really commend people like that for doing it. For me, it comes really naturally and easily. I started doing it because I recognized that at uni I could sort of write down my exam. I'd just memorize exam answers and just write them down and go, well, I may as well be doing this for the Scriptures if I'm learning about the UN or something lame like that. Some of you may have real aptitude for it and just not aware of that, because it's like, just, it's not on your horizon, but it might actually be quite easy to get these books in there, and it will set you up for life when you're busier at work or you've got kids or just other demands. So it's been...
That's cool. So what we've got here is, just a sample of the way that people enrich their relationship with God through prayer and Bible study. They're all available to you. You can talk to any of these guys anytime about what they do or what their insights are. There are other people around too. So my encouragement would be, just if your desire is to get close to God, then all you need to do is find the tools to do that. And so there are websites, there are apps, there are human beings here that you can talk to find a way in which to connect with God. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and maybe you still can't get together how the Bible fits together. Do a chronological Bible for the year. Work out what God's purpose has been, what his plan has been, and how he's interacted with people over time. You might find that just concentrating on one verse a day is what you really need to do, to go deep on that verse, to go slow, maybe do one book over the year. Or maybe you're the person that loves to. You've got time and you can do 4 chapters a day and go through the Bible. The point is that it's not about getting through stuff. It's about, how is this improving my relationship with God? And I think it was Vicky who said, or somebody, but the truth is that God speaks back to us through his word. So you can pray, and you may have prayed for a long time, but so many answers come through Scripture for an issue you're facing with, or something else in your life, the answer will come. And the other Oh, no, maybe I'll cover that later because I'm just going to finish off now. But these guys are there. So thanks very much for sharing. And I'm going to just mention something about someone. You can go back to your tables. But, you know, it starts off, blesses the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And, you know, if ever there's a place where we can say preaching to the converted, it's probably here. We are converts. We know God. And we're not likely to walk in the counsel of the wicked. We don't want to do that. We don't want to go further. There's a kind of a progression there. Walking in the council and then standing in the way, in other words, hanging around with people who have those same ideas because we share something in common, and then sitting in the seat of mockers where you really put yourself that way. We're not those people. But what I would say is we may not walk in the council of the wicked, but we walk through the council of the wicked. Every day we are with workmates or we listen to media. I consume a lot of media. I watch the news, I read the newspaper, I listen to podcasts. You get this stuff in your newspaper, like 100 best restaurants in Australia. Like, that's a huge thing. People eating. Got this one over the weekend as part of the Australian. Just full of jewellery, cars. What's so-called important? That's the counsel of those who don't know God. And so unless you fortify yourself with the Word of God, you will begin to think in the ways that this media around us push us. And I can think of many occasions in my life where I was either not doing something that I should or doing something that I shouldn't, where the scriptures pull me up. I think Anne-Marie said that. They pull you up. And you read, and that day you're reading something. You go, yeah, right, that's what God feels about this. That's who God is. That's who I am as a child of His. And so as we walk through the counsel of the wicked, we can be sustained in our relationship with God and have a close relationship with Him. So that's as much as I'm going to say, but please take advantage, Bible reading, prayer, this opportunity for camp, involved in this home group study we're going to do, and in terms of the Alpha course, whatever it is, whatever ways, whatever vehicles there are to enrich a relationship with God, we should do it.